Thank you very much, Brother Justin. And good morning to everyone. It's not morning.
Good morning.
Good morning.
Well, thank you.
Thank you so much.
So, I must say I'm happy to see our brother Jonathan Fields and sister Heidi. And Hannah is back to visit, so we're happy to see all of them. It's amazing when you think of so many of us this way, think about each, everyone, if we'll all see here, what it would be like, you know? Sometimes when I go down to Grace and I think of the old days, back in the 70s when you had everybody around before people started moving to different areas in the country, mm-hmm. and before people started dying. How nice it used to be. And sometimes I think back on those days, you know, to just if we could see everybody and we could all worship the Lord together. But anyway, we are happy to be here in the house of the Lord to open up His Word and to learn from it. And before I start, I must tell you that our brother Hugh Wade, who was with us last week, he expressed that he was very touched with the fellowship here and the love shown to him by the saints. So he left saying that you're part of a very good fellowship up here. And that was good. That was very good. Okay, before we open up the word, let us again commit ourselves to the Lord. Heavenly Father, we come before thee through our Lord Jesus Christ, and we give thee thanks for this great privilege which is ours, to come before thee as we've done earlier, to worship and to praise thy holy name. We accept it as a very special privilege that we, who were lost in sin, are now saved and can enter into thy holy presence through the finished work, the blood shed by our Lord Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary. And now as we open thy word, we ask, Lord, that the Holy Spirit will speak and that thy word will be clear. And when we live here, we will have a greater determination to serve thee and to withstand whatever comes our way for the sake of the gospel. We thank thee for everyone gathered here, and we ask thy blessings upon them as we give thee thanks through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.
Amen. Amen.
So we have been talking about being steadfast in the work of the Lord. And I'd like to just read the scripture, the key text, and then we will go into the discussion that the Lord will have us to concentrate on today. So key text, we'll just read one verse, 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 58. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 58. Starting at verse 57, it says, "But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." And then we think of what is written in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 9a, which says that we are laborers together with God. So this is what we should always have in mind. Whatever we're doing for the Lord, He is there with us. He is doing it with us. No matter what the reaction is by people, He is there with us when we are doing His work. Now, we concentrated on the work of the Lord, and we broke it down in the past into three segments. The first segment was knowing what the work of the Lord is. And we spent time on the aspect of studying the Word of God. We spent a lot of time on it. The second segment was prayer. How vital prayer is as we seek to do the work of the Lord. And the third segment was that as we do the work of the Lord, we are met with persecution. And it comes in all different shapes and in all different sizes. And it comes from all different angles. Sometimes we are persecuted not only by those who do not know the Lord. Persecution can come from the home. It can come from family members. It can come from those in the family of God. It can come from the government. It could come from friends. It could come from various sources. But it's still persecution. And remember, it's not always physical. It does not have to be physical. For us, most of the persecution that we go through in the United States is that of mental. In most cases, it's not even physical. Words used against the Lord, words used against us, being victimized, being ostracized, being canceled. It comes in various forms. The key for us is to recognize it. And we went through several steps the last time with persecution to see how the Lord was persecuted and other disciples. Today, what we would like to look at would be the fourth and final segment of this is our response to persecution. When we are persecuted, how should we respond? And what better way to look at it than to look at some examples in this scripture. So the title is The Christian's Response to Persecution. And for the first example, let's go to a well-known portion of scripture, and that would be Job chapter 1. Job chapter 1, and let's just take, can't spend too much time on it, but it's a portion that I think most of us know, but we will just analyze a little bit from Job. Now, keeping in mind as we look at Job, we are looking at the type of person that Job was, his character, and what really happened to him. So maybe I'll start from verse 1, just a little bit to give us a little reminder, a little flavor. It says in verse 1 of Job 1, there was a man in the land of Oz whose name was Job. And that man was perfect, upright, and one that feared God and eschewed evil. In other words, he avoided evil, or he shunned evil. And there were born unto him 7 sons and 3 daughters. His substance also was 7,000 sheep and 3,000 camels and 500 yoke of oxen and 500 she-asses and a very great household, so that this man was the greatest of all the men of the East. So it gives us an idea of Job, where he lived. It's a real man. He lived in the East, east of Palestine. By the way, what we know as Israel today was called Palestine before. Before that, it was called Canaan. So he lived east of that area. Now, it tells us in verse 1 that he was a righteous man. He was an upright man. He shunned evil. Now, to give you a flavor of this, look at what it says in let's read 4 and 5. Remember, we read that he had 7 sons and 3 daughters. And verse 4 says, and his sons went and feasted in their houses, everyone his day, they took turns, and sent and called for their 3 sisters to eat and drink with them. And it was so, when the days of their feasting were gone about, that Job sent and sanctified them, and rose up early in the morning, and offered burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, it may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. Thus did Job continually. Think about this. He didn't hear them curse. He didn't see them sin or hear of them sinning, but he said maybe, unknowingly, maybe, because if they are feasting and they're drinking, we will assume that they were consuming wine as it was a custom back in those days, that they got a little carried away, and maybe in their hearts they said something that they should not have said, or they may have cursed God. And as a result of that, Job is now being proactive, making petitions before God to forgive them if they have done that. That's the type of man that he was. With all his wealth, with all his substance, being the richest man in the East, and yet he feared God to this extent. Now something happened. And what really happened? Well, to make it short, God spoke with Satan one day concerning Job and said to him, "Do you consider my servant Job? How good he is, how perfect he is?" And Job said, "Wait a minute. Job is only serving you because you have given him so much wealth. And you've kind of encircled him. You have set up a barrier around him so nothing evil can befall him. But if you remove the wealth that you have given him, and you remove the barrier which you have set around him, he will curse you to your face." This is what Satan said to God. So God said, "Okay, you challenge me. I accept the challenge. You go ahead, Satan, and remove all of these things that you are saying that are keeping him from cursing me to my face. Remove them all. And I guarantee you that he will still maintain his integrity." Look at what God said to him in verse 6. He said to him, "But put forth," let's go verse 5 of chapter 2. "But put forth thy hand," put forth thy hand now. Oh, before we go there, let's go to one prior to that. Let's go to one prior to that. Let's go to verse 20. God told him, go ahead, do what you want to do with him. In verse 12, it says, or chapter 1, verse 12, "And the Lord said unto Satan, Behold, all that he hath is in thy power. Only upon himself put not forth thy hand. So Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord." So now Satan is going to go into action. But I want us to be very careful as we look at this. God gave him boundaries. Remove everything that he has. As far as this world is concerned, remove everything. But upon him, you can do no harm. Upon his person, you can do no harm. This is the restriction that God gave to Satan. So while Satan is very powerful and he has supernatural powers, he does. And he's not someone to fool with. But God is almighty, and God will only allow him to do so much and no more. So God told him here, this is the boundary. You take away everything. Now, when you read the rest of it, you will see that Satan took away everything that Job had, including his 10 children, 7 sons and 3 daughters, including all the wealth that we read about. Satan took them away. Now, again, God and Satan had a conversation after that, but before we go into the conversation, look at verse 20 now of chapter 1. "Then Job arose and rent his mantle and shaved his head and fell down upon the ground and worshipped and said, Naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." In verse 22, "In all this, Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. Now, the Bible tells us that where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. So even though Job had all of this wealth, all of these treasures, his heart was not set on that because he knew that it will pass away. That's why he can say boldly, "The Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." Think about this. He's going through the trials. He's going through tribulations. And think of what you have read and what you've heard for those outside of Christ. And in some cases, I don't know some of what I'm about to tell you, if they were saved. But there are times when the stock market will fluctuate and it will drop. Seriously, it will drop. And wealth can go from being billions in one day to millions in another day because of the drop in the stock market. And there are people, when they noticed that there was such a decline, they took their own lives. People were jumping out of windows in high-rise buildings. People were killing themselves because they had so much wealth at one point, and all of a sudden now it dropped. You know what is ironic about that? When there is a decrease in the valuation of the stock market, it is not realistic at that particular time. It is called an unrealized decline. It's not realized. If you were to sell right away, yes, you will realize it, but it's an unrealized loss or valuation. But the people are, because their heart is where their treasure is, and they see that there is a decline, a steep decline, they feel there is no hope, because all the hope was in the money, you see. But thank God for us, it's not like that. It's not, our hope is not in what we have or what we own here on this world. Our hope is in the Lord, for he gave himself for us. And the one who sustained Job is the one that we are serving today. Isn't this wonderful? Look, so Job, when he lost all his wealth, all his children, look at what he did in verse 20. He worshiped. He worshiped. In verse 21, he submitted himself to God. Naked came I in this world. When he was born out of his mother's womb, he had nothing. And when he died, it doesn't matter what he has. It doesn't matter what you have. It doesn't matter what I have. They're all going to stay here. And then you know what may happen also? The people who may not want to get any part of it, they might be the ones spending it. So our treasure should be in heaven. We should be laying up our treasures in heaven no matter what we possess on this earth. Our heart should be focused on heaven. And then also in verse 21, look at what he did. He glorified God. He glorified God. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And then he did not sin. In verse 22, he did not foolishly accuse God. So Satan was not satisfied. So now he goes to God, and he is now going to challenge God again. And he says to God, as we look at chapter 2, look at verse 4. And Satan answered the Lord and said, "Skin for skin, yea, all that a man hath will he give for his life." But put forth thy hand now and touch his bone and his flesh, and he will curse thee to thy face. Remember that God had put that hedge around Job in the beginning. Do not touch him. Do everything else, do not touch him. And Satan did. But Job maintained his integrity. No, Satan is never satisfied. Satan is coming back. He got what he wanted, in the sense that he took everything from Job. But Job did not renounce God. He did not curse God on that. He's not satisfied. He's coming back. Now he says, all right,
Everything that a man has, he will give for his life. Now, he says, put forth thy hand and touch his bone and his flesh, and he will curse thee to thy face. And look at verse 6. And the Lord said unto Satan, behold, he is in thy hand, but save his life. So you go so far, but no more. Save his life. Oh, boy, did Satan have a field day. Look at verse 7. So went Satan forth from the presence of the Lord and smote Job with sore boils from the sole of his foot unto his crown. Top to bottom. It was so painful. In verse 8 we read, and he, that's Job, took him a potsherd, that's a broken pottery, to scrape himself withal, and he sat down among the ashes. Listen to verse 9. Then said his wife unto him, dost thou still retain thine integrity? So it's not good enough for Satan to do all that he did. Now, the one closest to him, the one that God chose as a helpmate fit for him, to help him. Now she's stepping in, and she now says, in the manner of helping Satan, she now says to him, dost thou still retain thine integrity? Curse gone and die. The same thing that God told Satan that Job would not do, regardless of what Satan does to him. Now his wife, Job's wife, is encouraging him to do the same thing that Satan wanted him to do. And he hasn't done it so far. Let's look at Job's response. Verse 10. But he said unto her, thou speakest as one of the foolish women speaketh. One, shall we receive good at the hand of God, and shall we not receive evil? In all this did Job not sin with his lips. Isn't that something? Isn't that something? It's very, very hard. He loved his wife, but he recognized that she was not speaking in a godly manner. So he had to rebuke her. Now think about this. Think about the Lord Jesus Christ telling his disciples that he was going to go to Jerusalem, and when he got there, that he will be treated very badly by the people who were in authority. How they're going to kill him, and he's going to be crucified, and he's going to rise again the third day. One of his disciples responded, and if I could put it in my own words, no, 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 Lord, don't speak that way. Don't speak that way, Lord. Don't speak that way. And what did Jesus say to that disciple? Get thee behind me, Satan. Get thee hence, Satan. The same response that Jesus gave to the devil when he was tempted in the wilderness, the last temptation. Get thee hence, Satan. The Lord had to rebuke Peter, because not that Peter was Satan, but he was talking as Satan would do. So Jesus, now being God, recognized what he was doing. Get thee hence, Satan. It's the same thing Job is saying to his wife here, recognizing that what she was saying was not in keeping with the word of God, was not in keeping with his belief and the way he conducted himself all along. So he rebuked her. And I often said to myself, boy, if only Adam had done that with Eve, we wouldn't be here now, because there would have been no sin in this world. But God, in his determinate counsel, knew what was going to happen, and he provided a way of escape for us. So today, in spite of that, we can still serve the Lord and worship the Lord. So here is Job now trying to relieve his pain, but he refused the evil counsel of his wife to curse God and die. He resisted that temptation. He reproved her. Thou speakest as one of the foolish women. And I always like the lines here and the words. Thou speakest. Thou speakest as one of the foolish women. Not that she is a foolish woman, but she was speaking like one. Not that Peter was Satan, but he was speaking like a servant of Satan. It's a big difference here. So it also tells me that I have to be careful with my words. Under stress, this is how Job is responding. He didn't say to his wife that she's foolish, but she's speaking as one who is. And the Bible defines a fool as one who said there is no God. So in other words, she is speaking and advising him as though there is no God. Curse God and die. But Job knew that God existed and he served the true and living God. So he restrained his tongue. I like how this Proverbs puts it in Proverbs 1 and verse 10. My son, if sinners entice thee, consent thou not. So we have to watch. Sometimes there are those who will give us suggestions or advice, and they will put it in such a way that it even sounds good. But we have to recognize it for what it is. If sinners entice thee, consent thou not. In other words, do not agree. Do not go along with them. And here's Psalm 34 and verse 13. Keep thy tongue from evil and thy lips from speaking guile. In other words, thy lips from speaking deceitfully. Fooling people, we are to shun that. Proverbs 13 and verse 3 says, he that keepeth his mouth, keepeth his life. But he that openeth wide his lips shall have destruction. So, one, keeping one's mouth, meaning restrain your mouth from saying things that you shouldn't say. Restraining your mouth from saying things that may be right, but saying it at a time when you shouldn't be saying it. Restraining one's lips. So Job did not sin, and he did not curse God. He did not die. And that's it for Job. That's it for Job. And I make one more comment on this. One of the things that sometimes is difficult to discern when you're going through tribulation and trials is we try to determine, well, where have I gone wrong? What did I do? Well, sometimes it's not because you did something wrong or I did something wrong that we're going through tribulation. It could be a situation like Job, where you're serving God and you're doing all the things that God has asked you to do, but yet things are happening in your life or in your family's life that you cannot put together. It's not because you did something wrong. Satan is challenging God. So we have to be able to discern. Now, it's always good to review one's life. It is always good to step back and see, did I do anything? Am I being chastised because of something that I've done? And you search your heart to see. Sometimes you may come up with something, then we confess it to God, ask for forgiveness, and we move on. Sometimes we cannot come up with anything. So we ask God if there is something that we have not confessed, that we cannot recall, please forgive us, and we move on. So it's important for us to always go to God. But it's important for us, like Job, not to sin against God. It's not an easy thing to remember everything. But we ask God to help us. Is this my Job period? Am I going through the cycle that Job went through? Then help me not to sin against thee. Help me not to doubt. Help me to retain my integrity as Job retained his. Not an easy thing in this life. Let's go on. Think of the Lord Jesus.
He's always our best example. This is a scripture that we read regularly from time to time, found in Isaiah chapter 53. We read in verse 7 of Isaiah 53, he was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before our shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. Verse 9 tells us. And he made his grave with the wicked, and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. I read to you a scripture before. Keep our lips from speaking God, speaking deceitfully. There was no such thing in the Lord Jesus Christ, for he was holy, harmless, separate from sinners. No God found in him whatsoever. This is the example. So when we are going through these things, when we are going through these trials, even when it is in our face, when we are telling others about the love of Christ, and they hurl insulting language at us, let us always remember, as we discussed the last time we spoke, Jesus is feeling everything that is happening to us. We went to Acts chapter 9 and we looked at Saul. When God called out to Saul from heaven above on his way to persecuting the church, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. Remember that. So when we are being persecuted for the work of Christ, as we abound in the work of the Lord, Jesus is feeling the pain that we are going through. Whatever insult is hurled at us, it is also at him. He knows, and he is bearing our reproach along with us. So he made his grave with the wicked, the two thieves on the cross, and the rich in his death. Joseph of Arimathea, who went and asked for his body, the Bible tells us that he was a rich man. So he was accompanied by criminals in his death, and also by this rich man, Joseph, which was a disciple of his. You know, when they tried to get the Lord Jesus Christ to speak against Caesar, because they were always looking out for an opportunity to bring death upon the Lord Jesus Christ. So when you had the Sadducees and the Pharisees and the scribes going against Jesus and trying to trick him and wanted him to speak against Caesar, and he asked them to show him a coin, and they showed him the coin. And then he looked at it and he says, whose image is this? And they said, Caesar. Caesar's image was on the coin. Remember what he said? Render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and unto God the things that are God. And we have to keep that in mind as we go along in this world. There are times when we come up against principalities and powers, whatever it may be, let us remember to pay our due respect. Our total allegiance is to God, but he also wants us to pay our respect to those in authority. And we have to be careful with this. We should not act violently at any point in time. If you recall, and you could make a note of it, you could look it up. It's in the Gospel according to Matthew. It's in chapter 26. If you recall, when the Lord Jesus Christ was in the Garden of Gethsemane. If you recall that he prayed to the Lord three times, prayed to God three times, asking him to remove the cup from him, that is the death that he was going to be facing in a very short period of time. But he always ended, nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. After he was finished praying there, then he took his disciples and he informed them that his hour was coming, when the Son of Man shall be delivered. So as you read down through that area here, you get down to around 52. Now, Judas had already gone to the officers and the chief priests and asked them, what would you give me if I deliver him unto you? And then they offered him 30 pieces of silver. What a cheap price for the Lord. 30 pieces of silver. When you get a chance, read about Samson, and read about how much his wife was offered
for her to reveal his secret. If I recall, they said, each one of you will give you 1,000 pieces of silver. I don't remember, I don't know, the Bible didn't declare how many of them were going to be there to arrest Samson, but 30 pieces of silver for our blessed Lord. Anyway, when they came to Jesus, and Judas, as he gave them the signal, he was going to kiss Jesus. And he went up and he kissed. And he told them before, you know, when I kiss him, come and grab him quickly. You will read that in chapter 26 of Matthew. Come and grab him quickly. And when they did, Peter was right there. Peter is always there. What did Peter do? He drew his sword. And he cut off the right ear of the servant of the high priest. He was defending Jesus. But he was defending Jesus by using violence. What did Jesus say to him? Put up thy sword in its sheath. They that live by the sword will die by the sword. Using my own words. Verse 52 of chapter 26 of Matthew. So it's not violence. We just read in Isaiah that he didn't open his mouth when he was led from one place to the next and so on and so forth. So let us remember that we, as we move along, this is how God would like us to operate. Not to fight, not to curse, but quietly move on. One thing that we will notice, the apostles were never rash with their mouths toward the political and religious leaders of their day. Let's look at another example. Gospel according to St. John, chapter 4. Acts chapter 4. Acts of the Apostles chapter 4. Here the apostles are preaching the word of God, and they healed a man who was lame, and they continued preaching. When you go to verse 17, verse 16 first. So these are the religious leaders saying, what shall we do to these men? For that indeed a notable miracle had been done by them is manifest to all them that dwell in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. A notable miracle, and it cannot be denied. So then why are you bothering them? After they've done such a notable thing, it cannot be denied. But look at verse 17. But that it spread no further among the people, let us strictly threaten them that they speak henceforth to no man in this name. And they called them and commanded them not to speak at all, nor teach in the name of Jesus. Look at verse 19. But Peter and John answered and said unto them, whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God, judge. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. Then you read the rest. They further threaten them and they send them away. What we're looking at here is the response. The response of the apostles when they were threatened, when they were told not to speak in the name of Jesus. But it's important for us to realize, though, these religious and political leaders knew that it was a miracle. Never done before. They knew it. So people are not always acting out of ignorance when they deny the name of God. They're not always acting out of ignorance. They have their reasons. And in this case, They did not want to lose any power. They did not want to lose any authority. They did not want to lose any prestige in the eyes of the people. All of Jerusalem knew it, but it spread so that it would not go any further. Let's put a stop to it now. Why do you think this totalitarian government, one of the first things that they do is clamp down upon the preaching of the word? Why do they do that? As it was back then, in the days of Jesus, and way before the days of Jesus, it is now. They are doing that because of their own political aspirations. When people can think freely, when people know that they can worship God and they have confidence in God, that's a threat to the earthly leaders. Let's go on. Let's go to chapter 5. Chapter 5. Now we have another situation. Another situation with the apostles again, and this time they were thrown in jail. Chapter 5, they're thrown in jail. Let's go to verse 17. Then the high priest rose up, and all they that were with him, which is the sect of the Sadducees, and were filled with indignation, and laid their hands on the apostles and put them in the common prison. But the angel of the Lord by night opened the prison doors and brought them forth and said, "Go, stand and speak in the temple to the people all the words of this life." And when they heard that, they entered into the temple early in the morning and taught. Now, we're going to skip. But they put them in a common prison, which is what we call today, we put them in custody. They hold them over. And the next day, you know, someone commits a crime and it's in the evening. They put them in custody in the local jail, sometimes in the precinct. And then the next day they take them and they bring them in the court. Some of you have been to court for maybe a ticket or something like that. And sometimes you see the prisoners come in and they're in their orange suits even before your case is heard or any other case. And basically what they're doing is they go before the judge and they asking the judge now to give an order to remand. Remand means to keep them in prison for a period of time. And sometimes at that time, the judge may set a date when they have to come back. So, or even set bail as the case may be. So this is what's happening. So they kept them in prison that night. And the next day, these authorities sent for him, sent for them, and did not find them. Did not find them. So they did not find them, and they're wondering, well, what happened to them? And then someone came and told them, these men that you put in prison, that you're looking for all over the place, they are in the church. They are in the synagogue. They are preaching the word of God. So they sat there and they found them and they brought them before them. Verse 27. And when they had brought them, they set them before the council, and the high priest asked them, saying, "Did not we straightly command you that you should not teach in this name?" You've heard that before. We've read that before. Teach in this name. "And behold, you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend to bring this man's blood upon us." We heard that before too about filling Jerusalem. Look at verse 29. Then Peter and the other apostle answered and said, "We ought to obey God rather than men." And then he preached to them. He preached to them. See the response? See the response? Not rude, not cursing them out, not telling them that God shall do this or do that to you. We ought to obey God rather than men. And this applies to us today. We ought to obey God rather than men. When we are told that we cannot preach in the name of Jesus, we cannot do this, we cannot do that, we cannot pray in the name of Jesus, we ought to obey God rather than man. When you have time, I wouldn't go into it, look at Paul before the council, before the religious leaders of the day and the authorities in Acts chapter 23, and you read the first five verses, you will see how Paul reacted in prison when he said something that, had he known, he would not have said.
He apologized. He apologized. He apologized. The same thing, we're not above that. If for some reason we disrespect those in authority and it's brought to our attention, there's nothing wrong about apologizing, but the best thing is not to do it. Keep our tongues from speaking God. Here's what Jesus said to his apostles or his disciples in Matthew 10, verses 22 to 24. And you shall be hated of all men for my name's sake. You saw what happened in the verses that we've read. But he that endureth to the end shall be saved. But when they persecute you in this city, flee ye into another. For verily I say unto you, ye shall not have gone over the cities of Israel till the Son of Man be come. Then he said to them in verse 24, the disciple is not above his master, nor the servant above his Lord. That's exactly why the Lord said in John to the disciples, in me, you shall have peace. In this world, you should have tribulation. But be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Exactly why he said it to them. But look at what he tells them. When they persecute you in this city, flee to another one. But keep on preaching. Don't stand up and fight with them. Flee to another one. They put you in prison, you come out. They whip you before you go in. They whip you when you come out. Go to another city, but keep on preaching. Our labor in the Lord is not in vain. Thank God, in this country, so far, it has not come to that. So we still have the freedom to preach the word of God, although they don't want it said in various places. Think about this. They try to get rid of the name of Jesus. It's the name of Jesus that's bothering them, you know. Not God, not saying God. It's the name of Jesus that's bothering them. You know, prior to 2017, they wanted to get rid of the word Christmas. You know that. Wanted to get the word, get that out of the way. Don't say Christmas. Why? Because the first part of it is Christ, you see. Don't say that. And then, what do you say instead of Merry Christmas? Happy Holidays. Then what about the Christmas tree? Don't say that either. What do you say? Holiday tree. You remember that prior to 2017? And then it went on. They started to remove the crosses from every public property. Remove the crosses. What? Well, what are they doing? The cross has been there for 100 years, more than that. Why is the cross? Oh, it represents a certain religion. Well, what religion does it represent? Christianity. This dumb cross. But why? Because it's speaking about the cross, the tree that the Lord suffered on. So when people see it, it reminds them about Christ. You see how far they go? They stop at nothing, absolutely nothing. What about the chaplains in the military who are trained and there to teach about the word of God? You could pray if you want, but don't mention Jesus. You have no idea what's happening in the military. It was happening before 2017, and it's still happening today. So many things they cannot do. If they do, then they are discharged. Regardless of the rank, they are discharged and dishonorably. Why? Because they mention Jesus. Somebody cannot have a plaque on the wall in their office with any scripture text. It's happening now. It's happening now. How about when you pray in public places? What about in the inauguration? Somebody sued the government when President Trump was going to be inaugurated to stop the person who was going to open up in prayer from saying in the name of Jesus. Of course, that didn't get anywhere. Forget about graduation ceremonies. I close with a couple of things quickly. Now, we all knew in growing up, when we talk about dates, we used to say the word 1300 B.C. B.C. And we were taught in school that B.C. means before Christ. It's not just simply before Christ. It's more than that. B.C. meant
before the birth of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's what it meant in Latin, BC. If you're in Israel today and you buy a book, or in some other countries you buy a book, you will not see BC. What would you see? BCE. Well, what does it mean? Before the common era, ERA. Then we grew up and we had AD. What does it mean? In the year of our Lord. It's Latin. The Latin translation is in the year of our Lord. But in Latin, the two words used for that was Anno Domini. A-N-N-O-D-O-M-I-N-I. It means in the year of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's the actual translation in Latin. What do they say now? Oh no, don't say that. You can't say that. No, no. You're going to say C-E. C-E. Common era. Do you see that? Don't say the year of our Lord Jesus Christ. Don't say before the birth of our Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Christ's name is in there. Get rid of that. Let's be politically correct and get rid of the name of Christ. So when you see that in a book, now you know what it is if you didn't know yet. If you'll see that. Those of you who are in school, you have textbooks, you'll see that in the textbooks in school. So we have to remember this. There's more, but I'm stopping. We'll stop. So, as far as I see, everyone before me has made a profession of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. But just in case, I would say, if you are not absolutely sure, I know, you made a profession, you're baptized, but if you're not absolutely sure that you ask the Lord Jesus Christ to come into your heart and to save you, if you're not absolutely sure, it's never too late. It's never too late to say, Lord Jesus, I realize you died for my sins on the cross of Calvary. Please come into my heart and save me. I confess you as my Lord and my Savior. And for those of us, all those who have said it, let's hold on to it. In spite of the persecution, in spite of what's going on, let's be encouraged. Let us do for the Lord what we can do now. Now, time is running out. So let us always abound in the work of the Lord. And I'm touched by what I see happening here in this chapel with everything that everybody's involved with. God bless you. We'll continue to pray for each other. Let's close in prayer. O God and our Father, as we come to thee, we give thee thanks for thy word. We thank thee that thou hast entrusted us with a roadmap, not only for our salvation, but what we ought to do once we are saved. Help us then, Lord, to carry out that which thou hast committed to us, to study to show ourselves approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Help us then, Lord, that even with our security in thee, help us then to be strong, to be courageous, and help us to seize the opportunity to tell others about thy dying love. Again, we thank thee for all those who are here, and we pray, Lord, that thou will just be with us and guide us as we move around from day to day, and that we will take opportunities or create some to tell others about thee. We give thee thanks now in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen. Amen.